no more. Yeah. And come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for.
Right, everybody, you ready to worship today? All right, let's stand on up. Isn't it awesome that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son? And we're going to talk about Jesus here today. And we're going to start with a song about Jesus. And it's an awesome song. And just worship. I'm going to start with a prayer today. God, we thank you that bringing us all together from many different places. We praise you for who you are. And as we speak about your name, your son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we just give you thanks for who he is for loving us so much. And that he paid the ultimate price but rose again. And God, let us just worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.
There's a name. The heavens and on the earth,
Singing that all week, I'll let you know. It's a great chorus.
God, oh, seated on high. other name. There is no other name. Jesus Christ, our God. Christ our God.
Praise you. We praise you that there is no other name than the mighty name of Jesus. And at that, as we sang, that there is no other name, and that everything, all of hell shudders at the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, we give you praise for who you are. You're a mighty, mighty God, and we just want to worship you today. And we know that Satan's not happy, because when we speak the name of Jesus, he's reminded of his defeat. As we give you praise, as we worship here today, God, bring your Holy Spirit here in power and might, for we love the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to just say hi to people around you. Our children are going to leave. I'm going to ask if Ian stays for a little bit, and then we'll be back.
God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell.
The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended to heaven
and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty,
from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting.
Amen.
All right, everyone. Am I on here? All right. How you doing?
Good. Okay, so we're gonna go ahead. We're gonna do our prayer time in a bit. I'm gonna ask Keith to come because those of you who were here last week, we had a little incident, and we just kind of wanted to. Our security team was awesome. This is a different type of world than I grew up in, and different type of when others do. And so at times we do have situations when you're in ministry. One of the things we're going to talk about is that Christianity is not, we're going to talk about that today, is not when you really get in the group of Christianity and what it means, it's not clean. And when you're ministering to people and you're there with people, sometimes you get dirty. And this is a different world. And so I'm going to let Keith share a little bit from the security team, and they did a great job. And so we just want to kind of give an update. Many of you got that this week. Go ahead, Keith.
Good morning, everybody. First of all, I do want to thank all the gentlemen and ladies that did step up and run outside and stuff to when they heard some commotion and step up. That's very much appreciated and very comforting knowing that there's men and women in here willing to handle situations if need be. So like Jack had mentioned, yes, last week, unfortunately, we did have a domestic incident here at the church. Again, there was an email sent out. Most of you, if you're on our email list, had received that. And I can't go into too many details, but basically, we had a gentleman come into the building. He was kind of picked up on right away. He was questioned by myself and another member of our security team. Pulled outside the sanctuary. Obviously, he gave off many indicators to say there was something wrong. Once we assessed that he was here to kind of cause a little bit of havoc and disrupt our service, we then asked him to leave the building, and that's when some of the commotion and stuff that you guys heard went on. At that point, the law enforcement was called. We did have a report and stuff in with law enforcement. We've taken other measures legally to ensure that this gentleman does not come back on the property. One of the other things I know in that letter, too, was that the classrooms and stuff were locked down and stuff. So yes, the classrooms were secured. Unfortunately, in some of these incidences, we find little things that were hit and miss here and there. One of the things that we found was not all of the classrooms could be locked. Teachers did an awesome job in securing them. I mean, from sitting up against the doors to keeping the kids away and stuff. Teachers also did an amazing job. We have since fixed that issue. We have went through and we replaced all the door handles in the classrooms with working locks. So that was all taken care of. With that, I would also like to say, if you think you would like to help with security, we do have a security team here. Right now, it's about five people. But if you would like to volunteer your time to help with the security team, please see me after the service. We'll get your information and stuff, and we'll see where we can utilize the many personnel that we could use. As of this morning, you can see John White, who is a member of our church here. He's also a Cecil County Sheriff's Office. He's out front. We also have Bill, another member of our security team, who is going to stay out there just to ensure that this individual, if he were to happen to come back on the property, cannot do so and stuff. So again, any other questions or anything, or if you'd like to be a part of our security team, please see me after the service. And again, thank you to all those who stepped up and helped.
Thank you, Keith. Just so you know, one of the things that our church has done and that they suggest other churches, for several years, people, due to the horrific issues that happened in Texas and other areas, how many remember when you went to school and you could go in any door? Remember? That's where I grew up in all the way through. It's not like that anymore. Because people aren't like that anymore. So churches, we've seen churches the same way that happened. So for several years, we have made a commitment from our church to go ahead and come up with a safe sanctuary policy. So anybody who works with children or youth or is involved in any ministry, they do background checks. Okay, it's very significant. We want to make sure of that. And then one of the reasons, so how many of you remember when the church was the other way? How many remember when there wasn't any doors there? One of the reasons we did that is because We had somebody who came in and helped show us that. First thing we did was put a door in that connected to Sunday schools, and also went ahead and then flipped the entire church for safety reasons. Those are things that we've been doing that you may have been like, why in the world are they changing the church? Or why are they doing it? All those have been in a just-in-case scenario. Thankfully, because of our security team and everybody that we have been trained and ready for that, things didn't escalate, but also gave us some areas that we can also improve. We always want to improve. But the good thing is everybody was safe, and the children were safe, and that's an awesome testament to just not having something on paper, but actually putting it in. So Keith and the team, I'm thrilled about them. They're awesome and did a fantastic job. So we just wanted to go ahead, give you the update, because we don't want rumors to start or any kind of craziness like that. And as I've told you before from this pulpit, there are some people, I don't know why, that just really don't like me. And I mean, you know, so, but anyway, that's all good. So we just wanted to give that to you and give you that area. The other thing is, I'm going to ask Ian to come up. Come on, Ian. This is Ian Cummings. Now, Ian, how you doing, bud? Hey, look, we got the same thing on today. You got the memo. Good job, brother. Come on up here. Come on up here. How you doing, brother? Okay, so I want to let you know something, that in the midst of stuff that was chaotic and everything else going, Ian accepted Jesus last week. So the thing we got to recognize is that in the midst of chaos, he still is. He still is God, all right? Well, and so that's the awesome thing here. So guess what? I don't know what size you have, buddy, but here you go. You got two to pick from, all right? So that, and you can have them, all right? So, Ian, this is your family. Now, this is your church family, and I know they aren't as pretty as you and me, but that's okay, all right? All right, love you, buddy. All right, isn't that great? Isn't that great? That's awesome. I was sitting here afterwards, and you know me, my mind is going a million miles a minute anyway, but after any kind of situations and stuff, it's going even further. And then to have, and he can go to Sunday school if he wants, or he can stay here, whatever he wants to do. And then I think Robin brought him up and shared that with me, and it was just like God saying, hey, I got this, okay? All right, so let's go to our prayer list now. You ready? We're going to share some of those. Joanna and Ron, thank you for everybody who volunteers and does great work here. Healing for Lauren and Lou and Ginny and Paul and some others. For Emily Hewitt, she asked for prayers. For Susan Meir, who is having health issues. Also a prayer for Stephanie Williams, who's having health issues as well. Jen Legullo, a youth group breakaway conference next weekend. So pray for Jen. she stays young that way. It's awesome. It's fantastic. Continue to lift Caden in your prayers. He's doing really well compared to everything else. God is working miracles in Caden's life. For those of you who don't know, it's Patty's grandson and Cricket and Mike's son, and he had a burst in his brain that really like made him numb. He's doing great, and all the surgeries they're thrilled with, and we just thank God for him. And I hear he's ornery and going back to his head, and he's just a normal self, right? So that's good. Long road to recovery, but we're thankful that that God has intervened and done some amazing things through some of the best surgeons and other people around. So continue to lift up Mike and Cricket in your prayers, and also Kendall and the whole family during that time. Also lift up Bobby Crockett, who many of you know around as Beanie, correct? Most of us around here know Beanie. He's going through some health concerns, and we want to continue to lift him in prayers as well. All right. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you again today, and we thank you for your presence. We thank you that that as we sang today, in the shadow of your wings, that I've always loved the 91st Psalm, which says, 1,000 will fall to the right and 10,000 to the left, but those who rest in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And so, God, I thank you that no matter what goes on in this world, that we can rest in your shadow. And so, God, we lift up the people on this prayer list, for those that we've lifted up for healing, particularly for Susan Meir and Stephanie Williams, for the youth group that are going next week, for Caden, and also for Beanie, Bobby. We just give you praise. God, we know that you are working all things out, even in the midst of when it seems like the world's going to hell in a handbasket. But, Lord, we just thank you for this time together as we know right now that as we start to sing and we start to preach and we start to talk about the name of Jesus, that all hell gets a little nervous. And so, God, we just right now claim no weapon formed against us or any of your people will prosper, that at the name of Jesus, all hell will be kept at bay, and we're going to go ahead and celebrate the name that is above all names. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody says, amen. Awesome. Amen. Okay. Couple announcements. We're going to let you see what the announcements are here, and I'll be back to you in a bit. All right, good stuff. Lots of things going on. Love for you to connect. Several Bible studies, several groups to get together with. I did see the thing about the stuff for the nursing home and all kinds of good stuff like that. All right? How is everybody today? Going to get warmer, hopefully, and stay warmer. I mean, like that 72-degree weather today. It's nice, and then they hit us with a 20 the next day. So, anyway, we're never happy, are we? Okay, if you have your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, if not, hey, we got stuff for you that's here. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn to, or if you have your phones, because your Bible's probably on your phone. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16 is where we're going to be today. This is week 3 of our series called Creed, and it's based off of the Apostles' Creed, which if you're from a more traditional background, you probably said every week. I did growing up, time after time after time after time, and every week, and many times it became rote, but then we're looking at this today. It is the oldest of the Christian creeds, well over 1,000 years old, if not longer, and it was given for two purposes, and it's kind of cool because this week, Wednesday starts Ash Wednesday. So Catholic brothers and sisters, get ready. You'll have that on there. But it's the beginning of the countdown of those last so many weeks and days to Easter. Yes, Easter's coming. March is this week. It's wild, isn't it? But it was used basically for converts and other people to know what they believe. And it started primarily with the need to correct error and also to form believers as a people of God. And we talked about this, and we're going to talk about it every week. You can see it in your bulletin. And if you want, Melinda, you can put that up. And we have the QR code up there if you want to pull up your phone and go ahead and have a digital bulletin. Please feel free to do so. The bulletin, Melinda, if you would. There you go. So one of the things is that that it's used for to correct symmetry, and I gave that example of the guys at the gym. Remember 2 weeks ago, the upside down pair with toothpicks stuck underneath them, and we were talking about that he doesn't like to do legs. And so what this does, it gives us a good balance in our Christian faith. It also gives clarity to what we believe, and it helps us to think about the community that we're part of. We just said, hey, Ian, you're part of this community, whether you like it or not. But you're part of this community. But we're also connected to the community from the beginning of the Christian faith. So we have that. So we talk about that. And then ultimately, it helps us have counsel or advice for ourselves and others based off of what we believe. And in week one, we really talked about the difference between knowing something and believing in something, knowing about and believing in something. That knowing about something may not change my behavior, but if I truly believe in it, then it will change my behavior. Now, I'm also, just another reminder, I am not preaching the creed, because the creed has no authority or power in itself. We gave the illustration, it's like the moon reflecting the light of the sun. The moon has no light and no heat in itself. It's actually a big dead rock. However, the reflection of it comes from the source of strength and power. And so the creed is the moon to the gospel and the word of God. Everybody with me? All right, so I'm just kind of giving a little rundown. So when we stand and we recite together the Apostles' Creed, it is a really cool moment because the church has historically done that for centuries, and Christian people are creedal people. We know what we believe in. I think it's really important to go through this because there's, as I shared in week one, there's a lot of misconception about what we believe as Christians. Even to the point of evangelicals who always believed in the authority of the Word of God are even changing and questioning all kinds of different things. And when the people of God have stood throughout history and quoted the Apostles' Creed together, they've done two things simultaneously. And they've rejected the popular narratives of the day that stand opposed to the message of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And they also pledged allegiance to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that 3-in-1, you may have heard it called the Trinity. And last week we talked about the first person in the Trinity, which was God the Father Almighty. And there's three distinct persons, but they're in one entity, one being, which we call the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's from years of traditional Christianity. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to ask you all to stand. Now, if you're not a believer or you don't want to do this, that's fine. You can go ahead and do that. But I'm going to ask you if you will. And also, you notice, Hey, you have an image up here this week. We got new projectors in, so we're glad because we were out last week. I tell you, Satan just does not want us to talk about what we believe in, and particularly when we talk about the Trinity. So what we're going to do is just we're going to recite this together. It's going to be different than some of you. I still want to say maker, and I still want to say sitteth, but it's all good. So join with me now. Here we go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting is going to be Easter, so I'm really excited about that. That's cool. So, all right. So sometimes, you know, sometimes my plans and God's work together. It's kind of amazing, but that's awesome. All right. So the creed starts, again, with I believe in and not I know. And we talked about how that works in. Again, in week one, we talked about I believe in and the difference, and I shared that already with what we did between head knowledge and heart knowledge. Last week, we talked about a great big God, God the Father Almighty, who is infinitely powerful and intensely personal. Remember, that's what we're talking about. You have this creator God who does all this stuff, and yet he's personal and loving. And we talked about if you have just a thought of this powerful God that's like Zeus ready to, you know, throw a lightning bolt at you, then we miss out on the intimacy of a relationship with an intensely personal Father. And if we just think of an intensely personal Father and the love of God, the love of God, the love of God, we miss out on his wrath. And talked about how you can't have love and without wrath. You know, there's got to be some of those as well if you really love someone there. And again, if you miss those, go ahead online or you can get it on the app and look at those. We have those up all the time. So today we are going to go to the second person, as I said, of the triune God. And this is Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Now, in that statement here, Jesus is given three titles. He is the Christ, he is the only Son, and our Lord. So now, if you're in Matthew chapter 16, that's where we're going to go. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to have it right up here, or it's in your bulletin. And you'll see these titles pop up pretty quickly that we have here. So here's what it says. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, or as I learned about it in seminary, J-Bap, all right, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Okay, so that's where they are. Then Jesus, he turns to them, and he changes it now. He said, but, anytime you see but from Jesus, get ready, something's coming. He said, okay, that's great who they say I am, but who do you say that I am? And don't you love Simon Peter? He just opens his mouth all the time, you know. And usually it's bad. But in this case, he does something really awesome. What does he say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what's awesome here is if I continue the verse, Jesus says, basically, yeah, Peter, you're too dumb to come up with that on your own. God gave it to you. It's really, really kind of funny that exists there. But you are the Christ. So you see those right there. Simon Peter gives two of those titles that we're going to talk about. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they're right there. So here we are. We're outside Caesarea Philippi. And I know I'm Kitty and Debbie and Joe, we've been there, and several others. I know anybody who's been on a trip to Israel, we get this kind of COVID thing down. I would love to go back to Israel. It's been a lot of years since I've been there. And so Caesarea Philippi is very important. They're outside of this area. And Jesus is pretty much saying, hey, what's the word on the street about me? What are you hearing about me? And when you're in the marketplace, obviously people are talking. What are they saying? So the word on the street was that Jesus was some sort of reincarnated, reimagined kind of prophet person. Now, real quick, what do all these people have in common? You have John the Baptist, you have Elijah, you have Jeremiah, and the other prophets. What do most of them have in common? Huh? They're dead. Yeah, I mean, Elijah got whisked away, but they're all dead. And so that's what the word on the street is, that Jesus is one of these dead prophets coming back, which has no correlation in the Jewish faith. So it's kind of interesting. John the Baptist was beheaded, and which is interesting because John the Baptist actually baptized Jesus and was there and alive, and a lot of people followed John the Baptist, ended up going to follow Jesus, and yet they think he's him, but they were there at the same time. Okay, that tells you people don't make sense at times. Elijah, you know, chariot of fire, whoo, hot seat. You're talking about hot seat. He took off, whisk away. Jeremiah, according to Tertullian, the extra biblical scholar, said he was stoned to death by the fellow Jews in Daphne, Egypt, who got tired of listening to him say stuff all the time. And so they're saying Jesus is some kind of reconnected, reincarnated kind of thing that is there. Then Jesus flips the whole sketch, the whole thing, and says, but who do you say I am? What about you? What are you saying? You spent some time with me. Who do you say that I am? And this is really important because after this statement, Jesus begins to work his way back to Jerusalem and lead up to his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. Peter is so quick to answer. And so he gives the first title here that we're going to talk about that's in your bulletin, that Jesus is the Christ. Notice to each of these, there is, I put the very big, because they don't say Jesus is a, Jesus is the, and there's a capital the, and there's an importance there. Now, Caesarea Philippi, I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to show you an image of this up here. I believe we have it. That is actually our tour there. The guy in the hat there, many of you may know Reverend John Hobbs. That's his head right there. But this is Caesarea Philippi, and this is up in the mountains. If you've ever heard of the, when they have Israeli battles, they talk about the Golan Heights and area there. It's up in those areas. And this is a natural spring that exists here. It was... this is, the declaration is taking place outside this area. And I'm going to give you some history about this so that you have some understanding, because it really makes Scripture come alive about what's really going on here. It was renamed Caesarea Philippi. I'll tell you what it was before, but we'll talk about that. It was named Caesarea Philippi by Caesar, and Caesar, Augustus Caesar, because they like to name everything after themselves. Herod the Great built a temple to Caesar on here. There was a temple before. We'll talk about that in a second. But you can see it still is really beautiful. It still is really a really beautiful area, and this natural spring and this cave. Back in during this time, Jesus' time, water would have probably come over like where that cave is. Not all the way over, but it would have fallen down through there, so it was just a beautiful thing to see, and you can actually walk up around there, and I did, it's kind of cool to see some things there. So here's what's happening. Peter, standing here, when Jesus asks this question, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In the Old Testament, which is Hebrew, when they translated it from Hebrew to Greek, and Greek became the dominant language, Koine Greek, in the first century. I had to take a class on that, and I loved it. I'm somebody who barely speaks English well, but when I took Koine Greek, it just reading that and having a great professor who shared that with me. When I took Koine Greek, and then I took what they call Greek exegesis, where you go ahead and you pull stuff in. I called it Greek exegesis because I was struggling. But when we were working through that, like you would say, like the Greek word just like leapt out. Like some of the things that they said just leapt out, and you felt things that I never felt before, because there's always a gap between language. But when they did that, the term that was used in the Old Testament was Mashiach or Messiah. I let you say that, but you might spit on the person in front of you. But it was a Messiah. And Messiah, or this term throughout the Old Testament, referred to an anointed king, all right, hold on to that, that was in the Davidic line from David, remember? David, Goliath, that kind of guy. And he was expected, this Mashiach, this Messiah, was expected to save and redeem the Jewish people from oppression. That term is translated as Christos, Christos. So Messiah becomes Christ. So it means anointed king. And in the Old Testament, this terminology, when they translated it all to Greek, there are 29 times in the Old Testament that use the word Christos, that uses it as anointed kings or anointed king. So Peter, right here, looking at this great, beautiful place where the Romans had this beautiful place here. He is saying, you are the anointed king, not an anointed king, but the anointed king. You are Mashiach. You are Christos. And it's a main statement because it's looking right at Rome. And Rome, there was only one king, and his name was who? Caesar, okay? And that was punishable by death. Matter of fact, the title list over Jesus was not because he claimed to be the Son of God, or became, it said that he became to be the king of the Jews. And so it was an abomination, and you were killed for saying you were a king over anybody but Caesar. And that's why it says Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. Okay, that was a problem for the Romans. They could care less about if he said he was the Son of God. That was the Jewish rulers. So what Peter is doing is he's calling Jesus the anointed king right next to one of the crown jewels of the Roman world. Rome ruled the world, and this is pretty amazing. Rome ruled the world, and it extended, let me get this right, extended from like India to England. I mean, that's a large area. And it was called the Pax Romana, which was the forced Roman peace, because if you mess with them, they just dealt with you. And so if a rebellion flared up in one side of the kingdom, it would take you 2 years to get there. Like, they didn't just go in an Air Force and boom, take care of that stuff. It was a forced peace of the Roman government. Peter says, basically, Jesus, you are the king above all earthly powers. That's what he's saying at this point. But there's more to this location. Remember I told you, before it was named Caesarea Philippi, it was named something else. It was named Banias or Panias. Why two different names? Well, it was named after the Greek god Pan. You know, like Pan flutes, like Zamfir. Anybody ever buy that? You know what I mean? Like, you know what I'm talking about, Zamfir, the guy on there. Pan was part goat, part human, and so it was a Greek god. The people in this area could not pronounce P, but they could B, so it became Banias. To many people who were there. They had a temple there that they would worship the Greek god Pan, and this is where we get our term pantheism, where God is in everything. Like, how many of you have ever seen the movie Avatar? I know it's rated R. Don't worry. We won't hold it off on you in church. Go ahead. How many saw Avatar, right? Okay, that is a form of pantheism where they take that little ponytail thing and plug it into a giant flying lizard or whatever, you know what I mean? Or like they plug it into a tree, the gods and everywhere, and you know what I mean? Everybody, you got me? Okay, if you watch it, you'll know what I mean. But God is in everything and God is everywhere. That is the idea of pantheism. Now, for Pan, the worshipers or the pagan worshipers, water would run down that opening of the cave at the bottom of the cliff. And they associated water as a symbol of the underworld as people travel. I'm going to take you to another movie. Anybody seen Clash of the Titans, where the death guy's like, you know, on the water? You remember that? Okay, you guys are like, wow, he watches a lot of movies. Yes, I do. So they thought that the gods traveled to and from the underworld through caves. So right here, you've got water, you've got a cave. They believe that this was the gate to the underworld, or listen to me here, the gates of hell. Okay, Hades, the gates of hell. That's important. So now during the winter, they believe that the fertility gods were like bears. They would go hibernate in the underworld. That's where they would be. They would be down there. Now in order to get life and rebirth and, you know, all that kind of stuff, fertility, they would go ahead and they had a temple to worship the Greek god Pan here, and they would go ahead and they would each year they would engage in all kinds of prostitution and practices and interactions, even bestiality between goats and humans, all right, because of the Greek god Pan. And that's what was going on here. So here you have, and I'm setting up the scene for a reason, because it's important. In the Old Testament, it was also known as Baal Hermon, which was where the Greek god Baal was worshipped here. So it's been a symbol of opposition to God year after year after year, generation after generation, and all this stuff is going. So meanwhile, if you look at probably what the timing was, it was probably about this time when the winter's fading away and you're having this worship that's occurring here. So here is Jesus on one side with his people, and he said, who do people say that I am? You've got this stuff going on down to the Greek god Pan. And Peter says, you are the Christ. That means you're above all this Roman stuff. You're above every power on earth, every single thing. You are the Christ, not a Christ. You're the Christ over every earthly thing. But then he's also saying something else. And you are also above every heavenly power that exists. And that's really why Jesus says you didn't come up with it on your own, Simon Peter. Because here's what's really cool. Remember what I said the cave was? They believed it was what? The gates of hell. And if you read the rest of that scripture, Jesus said, Peter, on you I will build my what? Church. And then he says what? And the gates of hell will not overcome it. Guess what Jesus is doing? He's pointing right down to this place. Isn't that awesome? So he's saying that time and time again is here. I find that really cool. So he's saying, you are the Christ. You're above all things on earth. And you're above every heavenly power too. Earth and heaven, they all submit to the Christ, you. You are the anointed king. You're over everything. The second thing that we see is the next title that he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What we see is Jesus is the only unique Son of God. Everybody good? It's kind of cool? I mean, I find this really fascinating, and I get my brain here all week, and I can't wait for this moment, all right? You guys may be like, what the heck's he doing? Just go with me, okay? In the Old Testament, prophets and other religious men were called sons of God. It was not an unusual term to be called sons of God. So the phrase son of God is not unique to Jesus at this time, except in the context of the teaching of Jesus about himself and the testimonies about Jesus written by others in the Word of God. Even though others carried a title of a son of God, none of them were given the definitive, capital the unique, or let's go to King James, John 3:16, only begotten son of God, okay? And Jesus is unique in three ways from others in being the Son of God rather than a Son of God. And the first thing that we find out is that Jesus is co-eternal with God the Father. What do you mean by that? That's a nice, if you want to mess with somebody, just use the term co-eternal and they'll think you're smarter than you really are. But it just means that he has always been and always will be with Jesus. He's always existed. And we see this in the Gospel of John, from the earliest part where John begins to write. Look at what he says. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, let me stop again. In Hebrew tradition, the Word was so holy. It became Torah. So it was a powerful. And the illustration is John is saying that holiness that's part of God is Jesus. That Word became flesh. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, what he's saying, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus is or was God. All right, he was with God in the beginning, and through him, through Jesus, all things were what? Made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. That is the co-eternal existence with God the Father. Everybody got me. Okay, you look like you're shocked. That's what we're saying. This is a powerful thing that we have, that Jesus always was, always will be. And so in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God. This is not true about any of the other prophets or anybody else who was holy, that they existed here. So that's the first thing. He's co-eternal with the Father. Second thing that we learn is Jesus walks in a distinct authority that nobody else does. Ever in history. If you watch Jesus, he does not operate like any other prophet or any other holy person. He has this tremendous amount of authority. For instance, let me give you some examples. When there was this really bad storm, and the disciples are scared, and most of them are fishermen, which I think is really amazing. They wake up the carpenter or the mason to do something when the boat's going in there. So they go ahead, and what I find interesting is Jesus rebukes the storm, and it listens to him. As I started to think about the scripture, Jesus does not get into a lot of arguments back and forth. You ever realize that? He just doesn't get into arguments with anything. They go, wake up, Jesus, we're going to die. And Jesus goes, yeah, you're not going to die. I'm here. And then he gets up and he wakes up. I see Jesus like sleepy and he's like, storm, shut up, leave me alone. And it stops. And the disciples were like, what the heck? Who is this? They were more afraid of Jesus than the storm. The storm was done. Like the storm did not even go, clap of thunder on my way out. It didn't even, one more lightning bolt. No, it just went, whoop. That's authority. What about when Jesus told Lazarus, hey, you can't be dead anymore? I mean, that's pretty powerful. I mean, we've talked about that story a lot, Mary and Martha. Like, if you'd only been here, then he would have been alive. And he's like, hey, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he says, roll the stone away. Lord, he's been there stinking. He stinketh much. I mean, that's exactly what the translation in the King James says. He stinketh much. And I have, I've known some people like that over the years as well. But he said, he stinketh much. And he says, hey, go ahead. And he says, yo, Lazarus, come out. And you notice he mentioned Lazarus by name? Because Jesus said, come out. Everybody would have been popping out of the tombs. That's the authority of Jesus. He said, hey, Lazarus, come on out. Lazarus said, hey, what's dead? And he's like, not anymore. That's pretty powerful when you tell somebody who's dead they can't be dead anymore. All right? That's Jesus. He doesn't even argue with demons. He has no argument with demons at all. Matter of fact, they're the biggest wimps that come across him in his whole life. Every time Jesus comes across the demonic, they're terrified. One time, the demon sees Jesus, and it's filling this man, and there's tons. They call him Legion. And they throw themselves down at Jesus' feet, and the thing is, they say, wait, have you come to destroy us before the appointed time? Like, hey, our calendar's off. We got more time before you destroy us. But the presence of Jesus walks in, and they went, no, not now. And they said, well, can you send us in some pigs? And I had a seminary professor who said Jesus koshered the area because it was a Jewish area, which I think is hilarious. I think it's absolutely hilarious. They were freaking out when they come in contact with Jesus. They have to obey him when it occurs. Whether he raised people from the dead, where he freed them from seizures or whatever it was. When Jesus told them they could not argue with him, they had to leave. They had to leave. Jesus walks in a distinct authority, different. He has a different swagger about him than any other person. Why? Because he is the unique Son of God. And in his closeness to the Father, he is co-eternal, and he walks in a divine authority. The third thing. Ready for the third one? Jesus, why we're doing this today, is a part, the second part of the Godhead, the Trinity. He's always been there. Always will be. He's not only Jesus, the Christ, the anointed king, but he's also the unique, only begotten Son of God. And the last title that we have here is Jesus is the Lord. The Lord. The Lord. Jesus is Lord, or Jesus as Lord, occurs some 300 times in the New Testament. 300 times. It is one of the most common titles attributed to Jesus, attributed to his ministry, and who he is, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The reason why this is important is when, again, let's go back to, as I said before, when they translated the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament that we call it, to Greek, the word that they translated to Lord is the name for God, Yahweh. That name is so holy in Orthodox Judaism, they don't even put the vowels in and they put spaces between them, because they're not even allowed to say the name of God. That's how holy and the authority and the majesty has. Jesus being called Lord is referring to his divinity, his divine nature, and the saving work of God through Jesus Christ. When Jesus is called Lord, he's also referred to as the Savior of the world. Now, there's something profound here. We have a king, an anointed king, who is in absolute power. Now, think about that. If you had absolute power, just think about the weight of the absolute power of Jesus, what he has there. What could anyone possibly do to stop him? I mean, is there anybody you can call? Can you phone a friend to like, hey, Jesus is messing with me? You know, I mean, you couldn't do that. But if you do that, and if you then compare that to how weak and impossible our situation as people who are fallen and sinful is, you should explode. We should all explode in reverence and awe and gratitude for the kingship of Jesus, because he's so powerful he could go, but instead he uses his power and his authority in his kingly domain, in his reign, which extends over everything. He uses that authority not to annihilate me, but he uses that to save, to rescue, and to draw or woo us into him. Because he's not only a king with authority, he's a tender, loving, personal king, not a tyrant. The very nature of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and next week we're going to talk about God the Holy Spirit, displays that the whole universe was actually created out of mutual love and happiness of the Godhead, the triune God. It was not like many other religions say that it was a struggle for power, and that's how it came about, or a good versus evil that created the universe. No, we were created out of an overflow of love in the triune God for you and me. King Jesus is no tyrant. He is the Savior of the world. And in this series, as I said at the beginning, we've been spending time going through four main areas, what the creed does, how it gives us symmetry, right? Gives us balance. Makes things easy. It helps develop a better clarity. We can understand our community, the community, and we'll get to the community of saints and the Holy Catholic Church, Catholic meaning universal. Jesus is the only unique Son of God. So we see it also helps us with counsel and advice to ourselves and others. So the view that Jesus is the King over everything in earth and heaven, we sang that today, didn't we? That he is the only unique Son of God, different in sonship than you and I are as adopted sons and daughters into the kingdom. And Jesus is the Lord or the Savior of the world. How do we do this with symmetry, clarity, community, and counsel or advice? Let's start with the first one, symmetry. In my experience of over 26 plus years, and I know some of you are shocked because you thought I was 30 years old. In 26 years of pastoral ministry, I've seen some interesting things, that there are some people, and I've seen a couple things, some people that fully would totally agree that Christ, Jesus is Savior. But they have no part of him that they would call him King, or submit to his kingly reign as Lord. We love Jesus as Savior. How many like to get bailed out? I mean, like if you lost everything and you're going to lose your house and mortgage, and I come over to you and like, hey, I paid it, you're going to be like, woo, you saved me here. You're going to really like me there. But if I said, then you got to do everything I say, you might have some problems with that. And that's how it is with the Christian faith. There's an odd modern Christian thing that there are many believers that feel that Jesus can be Savior of our lives with us having no submission to him being our King. And it's the difference between Savior and Lord in the mystery. It's a completely foreign concept in the Bible. When I look around, so much of our culture and our society around us is so blatantly secular in so many ways. And many, even within the Christian faith, and that's why I think it's important for us to go ahead and deal with this. Many people come to Jesus, and it's been packaged the wrong way by the church for years, that we go to Jesus for a Savior as fire insurance. You know what I mean? We don't want to go to hell. So, Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. Save me. You know, anybody know what I mean here? And we package that. We package it. So many times, good-meaning people in churches and good-meaning people I've talked about, you need to be saved. And I truly believe that. But where we failed as a church is the rest of that part. In getting ourselves becoming more like Jesus, becoming more of the body of Christ, doing the things that more reflect the nature of our Savior in our lives, doing things that Jesus tells us to do and being obedient and following his word. And we just, like as I said, fire insurance. Many of us may have gone ahead and we saw a scary film series. Anybody remember that scary film series? They had like four movies in the 70s and the 80s, A Thief in the Night. Anybody remember those? Where they would show them to youth groups and scare the stuffing out of you. And you're like, yeah, I'll accept him. I'll accept anything right now. You know, I mean, and then they had that other one, like the one with like the Mark of the Beast. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm scared to death. And we dangled people over the fires of hell. And we said, you need Jesus to keep you away from that. We're like, yep. But we haven't done a good job of saying, he's your king. Many people will do the same, turn or burn. You know, I mean, that was the thing that we said. That was said time and time again. Or maybe your dad and mom told you that they'd love for you to get baptized, and they, you know, it's about time, and talked you into something that your heart wasn't there in the moment, so you just did it. So you did something. I'm not saying those are bad things, but what I'm saying is there's no submission to Jesus. I remember at the age of 5 submitting my life to Christ, and some of you are having problems with that because your theology doesn't allow. Just put it this way, I'm vastly more intelligent than everybody else, and that's why it happened. No, it had nothing to do with that. It had to do with God's call on my life. And I knelt at an altar in Christ Church in Fredericksburg, Maryland, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. But let me tell you, the rocky road to him being the king of my life, it's still going on. That is an ongoing thing, a battle with the Lord. And guess what? He always wins. But I fight it sometimes. I fight it a lot of times. I'm standing here today because I lost that battle with him, to let you know. And guess what? He knew what's better for me in my life. And he has a plan for my life. So we have that exists. What I'm not saying is, I'm not saying that we are perfect in our obedience to the kingly reign of Jesus. If I'm saying that I'm perfect, then I'm not a Christian, and I, you know, because that's just wrong. I'm saying that there needs to be a desire, or let me say, a desire to submit to Jesus, to do what he calls us to do. Even if it's in the infant stage, we all have these things, it's got to be there. Or if you're not a Christian, for symmetry's sake in your life, you have to deal with Jesus. You have to deal with him some way. And I would say that you may need to grow in holy fear and awe of King Jesus. So we already said, who can take on the power of Jesus and authority? One of my favorite names for Jesus is the Lion of Judah. I love that name. I got a picture that has a lion there, and I like the, you know, we'll talk about C.S. Lewis in a bit. I like the, you know, the Chronicles of Narnia with that. I mean, there's, and you know, how many of you like love like when MGM comes on and rah, you know, and you're like, yeah. Like the Mary Tyler Moore one, she goes, meow. I'm like, no, I went to rah. You know what I mean? There's something about lions. I remember watching Marlon Perkins. Yeah, I'm old. At Wild Kingdom, and I remember I loved when they would just like have the lions. I mean, because they just walk around with like, yeah, I am the king of the jungle. Yeah, mess with me. I mean, they just carry this like kind of thing. And just to let you know, your little kitty cat, that's what they really want to do to you too. You know what I mean? I mean, they love you, no purr, but they'd eat you. But there's something about lions, and I would love to. I can't wait till the new heaven and the earth when I can go like wrestle around with a lion. You know, just lay there, and he's not going to bite my head off. You know, because I would love to do that now, but I knew what happened to Siegfried and Roy, those guys. You know, and they were around them for a while, and I'm not doing that. You know what I mean? And when I go to the zoo. You ever gone to the zoo where they have like that glass thing and you're like, I hope this glass works. Because he gets it. Or you're like looking down in that big thing, you're like, Can those suckers jump? You know, there's something about how impressive and massive and authoritative they are. They're majestic. They're awe-inspiring, and they make you nervous as well. We need to begin to have that holy fear of the Lion of Judah, that he's majestic. He's powerful. And we need to not just like, Jesus, you're my homeboy. I'm not going to go to the lion and go, you're my homeboy. He's like, rah, you know. I need to not only just do that. Yes, Jesus is personal, but man, he's my king. And I need to give him the majesty that he deserves. Everybody good? Yep. All right. The second thing is here, others, you may see him as King Jesus, but you don't see him as, the Savior. You don't see that tender, loving Jesus who redeems and rescues. So you avoid or pigeonhole him as he's out to get you. We need to grow in our understanding that his kingly reign, in his kingly reign, he is not ruthless. He's tender, loving, and sovereign. Second thing that we want to deal with. So that is our balance there, our symmetry. Clarity. And that's really, this is the basis for the whole series, to get clear on what we believe. But everyone on earth and every religion does something with Jesus. Can't deny the historical person of Jesus. We're coming up on Easter, and one of the magazines is going to throw Jesus on the front cover and tell you about who he is, and in a warped sense. You got to deal with Jesus. And you can't deny the historical person, Jesus of Nazareth, and what's happened since his death and resurrection. For Muslims in Islam, they mention Jesus multiple times in the Quran, and they actually call him Isa. And they believe he is a prophet sent from God, and he's one of God's best prophets. And one of the greatest prophets God ever sent. Judaism looks at him as a number of one of the, quote, false Messiah pretenders that led a ton of people away from the true religion of Judaism. Hindus actually regard Jesus as the incarnation of their god Vishnu. And Vishnu is occasionally incarnated into the world as various forms of fish, a dwarf, or a human being. And Vishnu comes into the world to preserve or sustain life or restore order to the earth. Atheists and agnostics will say, oh, he was a good teacher, and gives us an example for us to copy. Unbelievers see Jesus as a historical person who is irrelevant for life and is only some historical figure. They're not really, a lot of people aren't really hostile to Jesus. You'll see other people that are. But They often think of Jesus like George Washington. Like, yeah, I learned about George Washington. He did some really cool things. That cherry tree thing, I don't know why I know about it, but he chopped it down, and that's cool that I know, but really has nothing to do with my life today. Nominal Christians, which I told you, I don't like that kind of terminology because I don't think you're like half a Christian. It's like being a little bit pregnant. They say, like, for some, Jesus is a good add-on to my life, but he's not necessarily the king of my life. Jesus is some type of genie that grants my wishes, like a celestial Santa Claus that I give a list to. And ultimately, he's my errand boy that goes and grabs us things to make my life more comfortable. But by the teachings, the life, and the death, and the resurrection of Jesus himself, he doesn't allow for this. We talked about the Chronicles of Narnia, and the writer of that, one of the greatest minds that ever lived, a man known as C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis, before he became a Christian, he was an atheist, and he was the professor of medieval literature at both Cambridge and Oxford. That means he's smarter than anybody in this whole place. He's just brilliant. And then he wrote Chronicles of Narnia, and he became a Christian and became one of the great apologists or theologians, defenders of the Christian faith. My seminary professor was this older gentleman from Jamaica. And one day we were talking in class, and he called C.S. Lewis by his first name. At one point when he was younger, he could call C.S. Lewis. And I, like, loved the guy forever. I couldn't understand much he said, but it was awesome. Look at what C.S. Lewis, here's what C.S. Lewis says here. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. And he says, that is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and did the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be, and here's his famous quote, he would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something else. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And think about it. If he's a liar or a lunatic, all of Western civilization is based off of a liar and a lunatic. Jesus, he says, I'm not a good teacher. I'm not a good prophet. I am before Abraham. I am God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. I have always been and I will always be. That's who Jesus said he was. He didn't say, live like me. He said, surrender to me. And that is the difference. The third thing, community. Community. I love the things that make Christianity really distinct. The deity of Jesus, one of those things. Christianity alone puts God himself becoming flesh and dwelling among humanity. That God comes and makes peace with the disobedient. You don't see a Zeus-like God who is punishing us from there. Look, you know, we all know John 3:16. But I love even more so at times John 3:17. And let's look what it says here. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Save the world through him. Christianity alone is an incarnational religion where God himself became, the creator became the creation to save the creation. He didn't have to. He could have scratched and started all over again with something different. Because the second person of the triune God, Jesus, entered the world. As Christian men and women who enter the insanity of this world that is so broken, with open hearts and open hands, we need to share that same salvation that God has given me. That means I need to give my time, my talents, my finances, my resources, my whole being and my life to Christ. I am pushing back against the darkness of this world, and I am incarnating, fleshly giving the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ, because the same Spirit, we'll talk about next week, that lives within Christ Jesus, that did all those things, lives within me. This is what is defined our faith from the beginning. That's why there's so many hospitals that have a Methodist, a Baptist, a Catholic, a Presbyterian attached to it. Because Christians are to be the body, the incarnation, the flesh of the personification, the embodiment of the glory of God in this world. We do not and should not build up walls to keep sinners out. Christianity is not defined by ivory towers, you know, spotlessness. It is defined by its broken-hearted, dirty hands. We should grieve at the brokenness of this world, not ignore it. Not behind high walls, not hidden away with our arsenal surrounding us just to make sure nothing comes to our address. No, we need to get in the muck and the mire of this. We need to weep with people. We need to help the people. We need to open up our lives to people. And you know what we do? We do dumb risks all for the sake of the glory of God. That's why at times we will have people that don't like what we're doing if we are getting in the mud and the mire with other people. We need to expect Satan not to be happy. We need to expect people not to like what we do when we help and we reach out to people. Because it's not about me, that Jack is just trying to be the incarnation, the body of Christ, because Jesus was that for me. This is what the community of God is, that we're an incarnational, a missional people for a broken world, that we have the good news of Jesus Christ. The people of God should be defined by these things time and time again. When we have that. And we as a church have to constantly put before us and consider Haven Church. The pull that we fight against is to become prettier, and cleaner and more proper. May God save us from that. That may there always be a lot of babies making noise here. Right? May there always be lots of mess around here. where kids running after church. That there will always be somebody that comes to us that needs something because their life is falling apart. That we will always be connected to, in a third world country, to Haiti, to change the environment down there. Not because it's like, look at what we do. It's because we need to be in the mud and the muck and the mire. And our open-handed generosity is what pushes back the darkness, and we serve locally. That's why we were the first church to begin to go ahead and get involved and set, and a person from this church just said, hey, here, take this, and started the first recovery house in Cecil County. And then guess what we said? Go for it. It's not about putting our little logo on it. It's about being the hands and feet of Christ. So we serve locally, we serve nationally, and we serve globally to the ends of the earth. We support ministries that our hands get dirty, living out the mark of the community of faith that's seen clearly. And for me, I got to tell you the thing that's really bothering me now. I hadn't thought about it for a while, but it just started bothering me when I started reading this. It's just the numbers of human trafficking. And recognizing that Cecil County is a perfect place for human trafficking to occur between two major cities, Philadelphia and Baltimore, and also between Washington and New York. And we don't have the resources to combat things that many other places do. And guess what? We can say, oh, it does, yeah, that's not my thing until it affects and lands on our doorstep. Are we going to wait for that? Counsel and advice. Last thing. And we'll wind it down. If you have a king who rules and reigns over all, he is the creator of all things. He designed things to work a specific way. And what did he do? He designed it for your joy and for the glory of God. So where should we go to find counsel? Maybe we should go to Jesus. Jesus teaches and tells us, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full or abundant. Anybody want abundant, full life? I mean, if I said, hey, come here, I got full and abundant life for you. You want it? You're going to go, nah, I think I like this like mess that I got right here. You know, I like problems. You know, I want more nonsense in my life. Could you please give me some? No, we're going to say yes if I had that. I mean, I want more joy. I want more joy in my relationships. I want it. If there's more joy to be had in just waking up in the morning, I want to have it. If there's more joy to be had in growing and knowing who God really is, I want it. I want the fullness that's there. And, you know, I'm not talking about, like, those people, and if you're one of them, I'm sorry. I just like to keep my feet on the ground. Those people who, like, jump off the sides of buildings and in, like, a squirrel suit and off a thing. I did it with virtual reality. I'm good there. But you want the full life. Jesus says, then if you want that full life, come to me and submit to me. So as we're winding down today, I wanted a way to encourage you. Okay, I hope you're encouraged just by the message of the gospel, that we have something. I think we just kind of, like, Easter will come and we'll be like, yeah, I got my nice bonnet and my nice new suit and all that kind of stuff, and yay, Jesus rose. Jesus rose from the dead. He got up out of a grave, out of being in there dead for 3 days. He didn't do it for himself because he was good. He did it for you and for me. And we should embrace that even more. So I thought what we would do is we'd honor the Lord and encourage one another, and we're going to stand in a little bit and read Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And I want to do something different. I want to start it, and then I'm going to kind of back out so we can see the community of God really sharing this. And if you're not a Christian, again, or this weirds you out, you stand and just kind of blend in or whatever. You're called. All right? So let's stand up here, and you're going to see why I want to do this. All right. I'll start it. Ready? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created. Isn't that awesome? Okay, go have a quick seat, and then I'll get you back up. Don't worry, I don't have much more time here. But in winding down today, I mean, whether you just stumbled in here, or you came randomly to church, welcome, or you're online, you're like, what's this guy in a pink shirt? Whatever. It's Salmon. Others may have said, you know what, I need to go to church. You may have just said, I need something different in my life. Or something's happened in your life. Some of you are in desperate need for a king. You've tried to be the king of your life, and it's been a mess. Your life's in shambles, and you have it with relationships or at work, or something's just not right deep inside of you. You may have tried to rule and reign of your own life and with a good heart, and your world's falling apart, and there's no disrespect to you in that way, but there's just a better way. And the offer's on the table for you today. It's a king who has come that you may have life. Have it to the full. And that's a promise, and I'm not going to lie to you and tell you it's easy. It's not. I'm not promising you that everything magical, you say, Jesus, boom, everything's wonderful, and you're skipping in the daisies, and that's the thing you like. If I did, then that would be a lie, and if overnight everything went fine. But it's what were you designed to be, you can have the fullness of all that. You can reconcile with your Creator. The offer's on the table due to the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a better king. You only just need to bow. Bow to him and lay your life down at his feet. And others, if you're your own king and it seems to be working out fine, you consider yourself to be a good person, that symmetry thing, you're eventually going to be that guy with that pair with the toothpicks, and sometime life's going to cut you out from the knees. So as I fully wind this down, by what stand are you judging your goodness? If we're doing an Old Testament test of goodness, maybe you're a good person, but guess what? You lie. Maybe you covet. Maybe you find your heart rejoicing when bad things happen to people that you wish they would happen to. You get angry and frustrated when good things happen to people that you don't wish they happened to. What about anger and rage? Explosive frustration. Maybe a lack of patience. But you're good, right? I mean, you're a lying, coveting, angry, raging, impatient person. But compared to your neighbor Barry, you're just awesome. And that's what we do, don't we? Oh, I'm a good person compared to. The comparison's wrong. You see, the Ten Commandments exist not to show us that we are not good. They exist to show us that we're not good. They're a list of things. They're not a list of things that you should do, but a type of MRI to show us that we're really sick and that we can never achieve that. And in our pride, and a lot of us are just saying, you know what? I'm on the throne of my life. I don't need God. I got me. But I want to tell you something. His tender patience will not always remain. There will come a day. And we'll talk about this later in the creed when we talk about Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. On that day, your idea of an apathetic king towards your rebellion will fade away. And the Bible says on that day, men will try to run and hide in the mountains. And the mountains will say, you ain't hiding in me. I'm taking off too. How scary is King Jesus when the mountains say, let's run. That Mount Everest is going to say, I'm getting out of here. Sadly, our pride is one day we're going to have to pay for that as an offense to the Almighty God. Some need a king, but you also need a savior. As I said, over 26 years as a pastor, I've loved some of the wild stories of how some have walked in with such guilt and shame and burdens and feelings of unworthiness and dirtiness. Just feel you've gone too far for God. That your drugs, your addiction, your whole life has been nothing but carnage. And then several will hear about the love and the tenderness of King Jesus. And many of them would say, that's not for me. There's no way he would love me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my life. And maybe you've even come here today and you've had people do some of the most heinous, horrific, and things imaginable to your life that has caused you on a downward spiral. And you're saying that about yourself. There's no way. if Jesus really knew what happened and the shame that you walk with every day. But what I love about the Bible is this. It's filled with people who are outdoing you and me on the unworthiness scale. King David, a man after God's own heart, did a lot of bad stuff. He even tried to take the husband of the woman that he got pregnant and have him killed. He tried to pass it off on him at first. And you know, in the book of Acts, he's called a man after God's own heart. I'm sure you and I have a lot of different terms for him. But how is that possible? It's possible because of this. It's possible because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The unique Son of God on the cross was total in forgiving mercy. So that King David, despite his depravity and wickedness, he is a man after God's own heart. We could go to Saul of Tarsus. We could play Bible roulette where you just open and spin around. We could have Noah. We could have Moses. We could have Simon Peter. We could have Samson. We could have Jacob. We could have Mary Magdalene, and on and on and on. These are the ones that we tell our kids about Sunday school, and they keep them nice, but they're really messes. You know, the Bible is more like a Jerry Springer episode than anything else. The Bible is a grimy book where God just continually saves the most deplorable, despicable, depraved people. He brings them from the fringes of destruction into his marvelous light and fullness of love. I don't care what you're caught up in. I don't care. And if I don't care, guess what? You know why? Because Jesus doesn't care. Because Jesus has the power to save. And anything you think is too big for Jesus is minimizing the total work that we all just said that he did on the cross. And so in a few moments, you're going to have an opportunity to pray for, be prayed over, encourage you in your desire to submit to this tender King Jesus. And may we grow with ever loving conviction in this world. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Amen. Next week, we'll do the other part of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. So if you will, let's stand with me, and I'm gonna pray today. Just bow your head and pray. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Almighty God, many of us just cry out to you this morning that we need a king. We need King Jesus. We need the King of Kings and the Lord of the Lords. We tried to rule and reign, and it's gone pretty bad for us in our life. It's just not, if we're honest, it's just not what it's supposed to be. We've tried to fix it, and it's gotten just more messy. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would provide enlightenment and clarity, that we might say yes to you, King Jesus, that we might step off the throne of our lives and our hearts and say, Lord, I need you. I need you to reign and rule over me. That Jesus, I need you to sit on the throne of my life. Some of us need to think and dwell on Jesus. And let his forgiveness wash over and cleanse all the dirtiness that we feel. The guilt and the shame that we've been weighed down by for year after year. And that we might leave this place differently than when we came in. Because of the good news of Jesus Christ. Because of the gospel. So we thank you, Father, for sending Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening up our eyes to the beauty of the Son. Help us now as we continue and consider to think about the offer that you've given to us. As we consider and think about your ultimate love that you displayed in your broken body, your shed blood, and your ultimate resurrection. That God, this time is for us to connect, that there be people to pray up front with you if you want to do that. And that God also, as this time that we receive some of the gifts that you give to us through your tithe and our offering, and if you're visiting with us today, you're our guest, and we do not expect that at all. We just want you to bask in the presence of Jesus. And so, Lord, as we're here today, I ask for your anointing to be upon the giver and the tither and upon the gifts, that we can get dirtier in these parts of the world to be your incarnation, your hands and feet. We give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior, isn't He?
All
All right, everyone. I hope you have a great week. We were a little bit over today, but we wanted to really share with you what, you know, the things that went on and how awesome our security team and other and our Sunday school and everything else is really, really going. Have a great week. Next week, third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about that. And everybody else, if you're visiting with us today, welcome. And we have some stuff for you if you're here. But thank you. God bless. Have a great week. Get out. Always want some, Debbie.